Encourage you to remain standing and turn now in your Bibles or your copy of God's Word or the Pew Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. If you are using the Blue Pew Bible with us this morning, that is on page 964. Continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we come this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 7 through 15. Let me encourage you. I know that these words, we'll mention this in just a minute, these words are some of the most familiar words in the English language. But let me encourage you not to tune out, but to lean in. Every time Scripture is read, God speaks. And so let us continue to hear God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen." Please be seated. Let's seek the Lord's illumination on his word. Let us pray. Our God, we are so thankful to you for your word. It is such an amazing, extraordinary thing that we can actually gather together and hear the word of God, the word of the Creator, translated in our own language, in the language of our hearts. We have stood at attention because it's that important and that amazing. And we pray now that as we sit, that you would give us illumination and that the wonder of who you are and what you have taught us, what you have promised us, what you've done for us, would sink deeply and richly into our hearts and that none of us would go away unchanged. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning by asking you to imagine that you could take your smartphone. How many of you have a smartphone? A lot, right? Maybe you say, well, they're not that smart. You know what I mean. Imagine you could take your smartphone and travel back in time to about the year 1800 and wander around Southwest Ohio. There'd be a lot fewer people at that point. But imagine you could meet somebody in Southwest Ohio in the year 1800, pull out your phone, and show them Zoom or Skype or FaceTime. And while they're watching, you actually dial up your other friend who also time traveled back, conveniently, who's on the other side of the world. And you show them, I am talking to a person who is on the other side of the planet. I have just opened in the palm of my hand a window to the land of Australia, or the land of China. How do you think a person in Ohio, Southwest Ohio in the 1800s, how would they react to something like that? They would be bedazzled, right? They would be dumbfounded. They would be, they might try to kill you as a witch. I mean, it would be that extraordinary. Right? Now, imagine that you do that today. You walk out on the street after church, you walk up to a random stranger and say, "Hey, look, I've got FaceTime." They're like, "Yeah, you and everybody else." What's changed? Well, for us, it's just so familiar. There is such a familiarity with instant communication that the familiarity has eroded the wonder. Is it not still extraordinary that you can, in the palm of your hand, open a window to the other side of the world? Sure it is. But But it's so familiar to us that the wonder has been significantly eroded and diminished. And that same sort of danger of familiarity destroying the wonder is before us as we go to this passage of Scripture today. One writer on the Lord's Prayer said that this may be the single set of words more spoken than any other in the history of the human race. And it's appropriate. He goes on to say that the Lord Jesus gave us these words to unlock for us all the riches of prayer. And yet so often these words are an untapped resource. We don't benefit from them. Why? Because of the fact that they are so familiar. The familiarity with these words, which we use every week here at church, Covenant, can sometimes erode the wonder. And so our goal today is to get that wonder back, to see how the Lord's Prayer opens a window into many gospel wonders. And the context of the Lord's Prayer is important. I mean, just as a way of beginning, remember our sermon last week. We did the first part of chapter 6, and then we skipped over this section and went to the next paragraph. But do you remember the basic idea of that sermon was that we are called to live before the face of God? We are called to live in direct fellowship with God with integrity. And that call itself, last week's sermon, came within the larger context of the whole Sermon on the Mount, which is an invitation to enter into the life of heaven. Now, I've said that phrase many times over the course of this series. Are we starting to lose the wonder there? That God himself actually invites you to enter into the life and power of the world to come while you're still living in this world. Isn't that extraordinary? We must not lose the wonder, especially as we come to these words, this prayer, this morning. Now, if you're paying very close attention, you may notice that the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which we use in worship, is not in the text of the ESV, the Bible that's in our pew. There are technical reasons for that, but which we're not going to get into this morning. Why? Because we actually got into them back in May in our adult Sunday school class. So if you were here in May for our Sunday school class on prayer, you can go back and find the handout. If you weren't here, guess what? It's on YouTube, thanks to the wonderful technology that we now enjoy. So for some of the technical questions, I'm going to encourage you to go look that up. Get the handout at least. You can read about it. It's all there. We're going to focus this morning on the wonder of prayer and on the riches that the Lord is giving to us in this prayer. Because I think it's true. We would all say, if I asked you how many of you would like to be more in prayer, more faithful in prayer, probably all of us would say, yes, I want to pray more. I want to experience greater depth of prayer and intimacy with God in prayer. But then if I asked you, how many of you would say that praying is one of the hardest things you do? Probably all the hands would go up, even in a Presbyterian church. That was a joke. Why? Where's the disjunction? Prayer is this wonderful reality, but it is also very challenging to us. Why is that? We're going to look at that a little bit as we go on this morning. One of the things we're going to look at are the challenges of prayer. But as we get started, I just want you to remember what's going on here. Just again, all this is trying to recapture the wonder. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could get a class on prayer from the author of prayer? Wouldn't it be cool? I don't know if like God himself would actually teach us how to talk to God. That is exactly what you have in the Lord's Prayer. That's how amazing it is. And Jesus is going to show us three basic things here this morning. He's going to show us the realities of prayer. He's going to show us and explore with us implicitly the challenges of prayer. And then finally, he's going to point us to the wonders of prayer. And kids, if you've got your outlines, that's where we're going. They're all three of those main points are on there. I'm going to go down through the subpoints now, starting with the first one. The first thing that Jesus does for us in going into the Lord's Prayer by way of introduction to it in verses 7 and 8 is he is trying to clear away two important bad errors. What does prayer not do? There are two things that prayer cannot do. Number one on your outlines, prayer neither manipulates nor informs God. If manipulates is too big of a word, you can try controls. Prayer neither controls nor informs God. Look what Jesus says in verse 7. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Do not heap up empty phrases. Prayer is not a mechanical thing. It's not like putting coins in a vending machine. It's not like turning a wheel and all of a sudden God will do what you want. You can't control God. We don't manipulate God. And there are many people in the world today that think that's exactly what we do. Several years ago, when my family was living overseas, we went camping. My sons and I went camping, and we camped in this place. It's a Tibetan region of the area where we live. And there were these prayer wheels. How many of you have ever seen a prayer wheel? You know what those things are? They're these big things that look like hollow drums, and they're covered with prayers. And the idea is, if you simply turn the wheel, spin it in one full rotation, you get credit for all the prayers that are on it. Sometimes all the prayers that could fit inside of it, which is why some of them are bigger than others. And the one place where we were at, where we were camping, it was actually hard to sleep. Do you know why? Because they had the prayer wheel rigged up to a gear that was connected to a running stream. And so that prayer wheel was turning 24/7. Now, some of you are laughing, but it is sad. But do we as believers not sometimes do the same things? How many of us pray with mindless Christianese at times? We'll say, "Oh God, please bless X. Please bless." I used to pick random names, but now there's so many people here. Please bless Mephibosheth. But what are you actually meaning when you say that? Have you ever done that and just said, "Oh God, please bless so and so"? What do you actually mean? Are you actually praying with intentionality? Or are you just heaping up an empty phrase that you've heard in church? Jesus is telling us this is not how we pray. We don't turn the wheels on the mountains, we don't rig them to the streams, and we don't just use pious babble. We don't do that. God is not a vending machine to mindlessly or mechanically manipulate. He wants us to be thoughtful and intentional in how we pray. But being thoughtful and intentional doesn't mean we're giving him anything he doesn't already know. Look at verse 8. He says, "Do not be like them," those who heap up empty phrases. And then why? He says, "Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You see, true prayer comes to God not as a vending machine, but as a Father, a perfect Father. And we come to God in prayer. This is one of the interesting realities of prayer. But when you come to pour out your heart before God, God already knows what you need. He already knows what you're going to say. But yet he still wants us to come to him. Why? If God is neither hesitant nor ignorant, because he's our Father and he knows all things, why do we still need to pray? Why? This is the other reality of prayer. Number 2 in your outlines, kids. Why do we pray? We don't pray to tell God something he doesn't already know. We pray in order to pour our hearts into the promises of God. Jesus says, verse 8, "Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then literally verse 9, the beginning should be rendered like this: "Therefore pray in this manner." Therefore pray in this way. God already knows, but God wants us to pray so that we can pour our hearts into his promises. And then he gives us, in verses 9, the rest of verse 9 through 13, he gives us the promises, the program, the pattern of prayer. This is how you are to, this is the mold into which you are to pour your heart. This form of God's promises. Pray like this. And now we already looked earlier in the service through our shorter catechism at all the details, pulling this prayer apart bit by bit. But what's the big picture? The big picture is that you can divide the Lord's Prayer into 3 big movements, 3 big sections, 3 steps, if you will. And the first step in gospel prayer is starting with the gospel. How does Jesus tell us to begin our prayer? By saying what? Our Father in heaven. We are to address God as Father. Now, how many of you have ever wondered, especially if you've grown up in the church or grown up around Christians, In the church and growing up around Christians, you'll hear people say all the time, we should always pray in whose name? Jesus' name. Right. And yet the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gives us, doesn't say in Jesus' name. Well, what's going on? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe I'm the only one. That's okay. Wouldn't be the first time. The point is, it's implicit. When you call God Father, you are putting forward the name of Christ. John Calvin said this, to call God Father is to name the name of Christ, even without saying it. Because there is no way to come to the Father, Jesus said, except by whom? Except by me. And so when you call God your Father, if you really mean it, in a gospel way, you are naming the name of Christ. You come to God in Christ. And so, true prayer starts with the gospel. Start with the gospel. That's the beginning of verse 9, our Father in heaven. And then the next section, the rest of verse 9, hallowed be your name, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the next step. Start with the gospel, then what? Step 2, joyfully exchange your agenda for God's agenda. Now, I say joyfully, and I don't mean it ironically, although I do understand it's hard. How many of you like to make plans? How many of you are planners? Yeah, represent, right? How many of you like it when your plans are overturned? Love it, right? No, said no one ever. No planner ever. And yet Jesus is calling us, first and foremost, after you enter God's presence through the gospel, first thing you need to do is systematically exchange your agenda for God's. You start by him teaching us to pray, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? God's name in the ancient world, the name wasn't just a label. It stood for the person and all they are, all they do, all they promise. And so when you say to God, hallowed be your name, you're saying, may all that you are and do and promise be hallowed. What does the word hallowed mean? It means to be recognized as holy. God's name is already holy. We already know that. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are asking God that we and others would recognize and magnify his wonders, who he is, more than anybody else. Likewise, the next part, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me ask you, is there any possibility that God's will and God's plans, God's kingdom are not going to happen? Is there any chance that all the rage of human intentionality combined could overturn one line of God's plan? Of course not. So then what are we praying? We are praying that God would help us and others to surrender our self-worship and our agenda and our little tiny kingdoms to his, to that which is far better. And so this whole first movement, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done, are about joyfully surrendering our agenda to God's. When we say hallowed be thy name, we're saying, and may my name not be hallowed, because you are God, and I am not. We say, your kingdom come, we're saying, and may my kingdom not come, if it's in opposition to yours. Your will be done, not mine. We are joyfully surrendering our agenda to God, knowing that his way is far better. Start with the gospel, exchange your agenda, and then the third movement, humbly seek that the good that we need to live for him, he would give us. Humbly seek the good you need to live for him. That's the rest of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Think about it. What is it that we need to live for Jesus in this world? Well, we need provision, food, clothing, house, etc. We need forgiveness for all the ways we sin against him. And we need protection from all the evil that is out there and still, yes, in us. And so we ask God for these things. But note this, very, very important, brothers and sisters. When you're asking God for something, you're not doubting that he'll do it. Has God already promised to take care of his people? Has he already promised to forgive our sins? Has he already promised to protect us from evil? He has. And so when we pray these things, we're not praying as though it were in question. No, to ask God is not to doubt God. It is to express to God our need, our desire, and our trust.
And he wants us to do this on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. And so what we're doing in prayer, we're not manipulating God. Don't try it. You can't. We're not informing God. He already knows. We are pouring our hearts into the mold of his promises, starting with the gospel, surrendering our agenda, gathering his, and then asking him, help us to walk in this way. And that makes the Lord's Prayer just a marvel. You can actually use the exact words as we do in worship. You can use the exact words privately in your own life. But this is also not just a form of prayer that you can use verbatim. It is the scaffolding, the meta plan, the blueprint for all prayer. Can you see that? Shouldn't all prayer work this way? Starting with the gospel, surrendering our agenda to God, and then asking him to help us live for him. All prayer should work this way. And so whether you use these words verbatim or not, understand that Jesus is giving you like the decoder ring for prayer. This is how to pray. It's not about informing God. It is about conforming your heart to God's heart. That makes sense, right? Now, how many of you are saying, okay, but it should be easy from here on out? It's never going to be difficult for me again. No, it's still challenging. Why? Well, that brings us to the second part, the challenges of prayer. And kids, this is number 3 on your outlines. Why is prayer so challenging? Well, one reason is that our approach to prayer is actually a window into our view of God. How we approach prayer will actually tell us more than anything else how we actually view God. The great challenge that's implicit in these words, verses 9 through 13, when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, yes, he's teaching us. But he's also challenging us, and he's challenging us with this big question. Who do you think God is? What is God like? And you may have some answers ready, especially if you were in Sunday school this morning. But Jesus isn't interested in your Sunday school answers. He's interested in what you really believe. How do you know what you really believe about God? By how you approach prayer. And it's all here in these verses, especially verses 7 and 8. Jesus starts out by saying, and when you pray, not if, but when. And so the first challenge is simply, is prayer a habitual part of your life or is it an exceptional part of your life? Is it regular or is it rare? Brothers and sisters, if prayer is only a rare part of your life, then you need to ask yourself, do you really believe that God is there? Think about it. Again, we already asked earlier, I know a bunch of you have smartphones. How often throughout the day, over the course of a week, do you send a text message or make a phone call with your smartphone? Calling a friend, calling a family, getting counsel, getting questions answered, right? Would you do that if those people didn't exist? Well, no. How many of you have texted Santa Claus this past week? How many of you called the Tooth Fairy? No, you haven't. There's always one. We don't text Santa Claus. We don't text the Tooth Fairy because they aren't there on the other end. We don't communicate because we don't believe in them. If you don't communicate with God, what are you saying? Here is the God of the whole universe, the one who is all powerful, all knowing. And if you don't pick up the phone, metaphorically speaking, through prayer, do you really believe he's there? Sinclair Ferguson once said it like this, to cease to pray is to become a practical atheist. What does your practice of prayer, what does the frequency of your prayer reveal about whether you believe God is there? That's one challenge arising out of this text. And when you pray. Now, perhaps some of us would say, well, look, Pastor, you want to get on my case? I'm going to fire back. I've tried praying for things and it didn't work. But I would just ask you, what do you mean by that? Honestly, what do you mean? God didn't give you exactly what you wanted. God didn't jump when you said jump. Friends, is that what God is for? Does God exist to glorify us? Does God exist to hallow our names? Does God exist to advance our kingdom? Didn't Jesus say we shouldn't be like those who think they can manipulate God simply by their words? Friends, if God is not allowed to tell you no, then I need to ask you, who is really the God in your heart? If God is God, then God gets to call the shots. That doesn't mean he's not there when we pray. But that means God, who is a loving, perfect Father, will sometimes say no, because that's better. Don't be those who say, I stopped praying because God wouldn't worship me. Don't be person like that. Perhaps some of us say, well, look, okay, I don't want to do that. I really do want to pray, but I'm not good at praying. How many of you have ever said that? I want to pray, but I'm not a good prayerer. Again, think about what you're implying. Think about what that says about God. Is God some kind of demanding tyrant who will neither hear you nor love you if you don't get every word flawless? Is that who he is? Jesus says in verse 8, no. Jesus says, God is our Father in heaven. He's a Father who loves us. He's not a Father who's sitting around nitpicking our every word or our grammar, etc. Do not buy into the lie that you have to be perfect before you can come to God, or that you have to pray in a perfect way. There's a big word for that. It's called legalism. And writers on prayer have noted this, that private prayer is one of the last great bastions of legalism. Don't buy into it. Jesus says, don't buy into it. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. But you might say, well, okay, but what if I pray wrong? What if I just ask for the wrong thing? What if I sin in my prayers? Guess what? You have and you will. Seriously, we always do that. God forgives even the sins in your prayer, guys. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit is there to help you when you pray. Paul says this in Romans 8:26, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul says, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. You can't mess this up if you come through Christ. Don't believe the lies. But understand and believe this, that if and when and how you pray is the clearest mirror you will ever find to how you truly believe and what you truly believe about God. And so I have to challenge you today, and myself as well. When you look in that mirror of how and when you, and if you pray, what do you see? Who do you think God is? And the second challenge is then, how will you respond to God? Number 4 on your outlines, kids. Our response to prayer is a measure of our gospel honesty. After giving us the Lord's Prayer and after saying verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. This isn't some sort of like random addendum to the Lord's Prayer. It is intricately connected with what he's just taught us. And you can see this. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts, what? As we have forgiven our debtors. And then right here at the beginning of verse 14, there's this important little word, for. It's a linking word. What Jesus is saying here in these last two verses is linked to all that he's already said. And it's linked in this way. He's essentially challenging us. As he finishes teaching us about prayer, as he's given us the form and the decoder ring, the blueprint, he ends by challenging us, and do you really believe what you pray for? Think about it. You're praying that God's kingdom would come. What is the front line of God's kingdom? How is it that people pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ? What really important thing happens to them when they pass from darkness to light? We say, well, God gives them a new heart, yes. They put their faith in Jesus, yes. And the moment they put their faith in Jesus, what happens to them? They are forgiven of their sins. And so you cannot, with one breath, pray, thy kingdom come, my sins be forgiven, forgive me my debts, and then deny it from other people, to other people. That is inconsistent. If you cannot forgive, then you cannot pray, thy kingdom come. Jesus is saying, do you really believe what you pray for? Another way of putting it is like this. Forgiveness is the air of heaven. If you breathe it in, You have to breathe it out. And you say, well, okay, fine, but I really struggle with this. Me too. I really need help. I need more of that air of heaven so that I can learn to forgive others. Me too. Wouldn't it be great if we could open a window and get more of that air of heaven, more of that power? Friends, this brings us to the last part, and that is the wonders of prayer. What is it that we are doing when we pray? Number 5. This is one of the most extraordinary things that you will ever experience. Prayer actually opens a window to heaven in the midst of daily life. That's what's happening when you pray in the name of Jesus. Last week we heard we are called to live before God's face. How do you actually do that day to day? As you go to work, as you go to school, as you're doing your homework, how do you actually live before God's face? What does that even mean? James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How do you live before God's face? In all the ups and downs of life, it is by prayer. Prayer opens the window to heaven. Right in the middle of ordinary life. Think about the example of Moses from the Old Testament. Was Moses a guy that you would say lived before the face of God? Definitely, right? What was his secret? He prayed. He was a man of prayer. That psalm that we read is attributed traditionally to Moses. Right there at the beginning, Elder Geisler said, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So teach us to number our days. If you want the sense of wonder and beauty and the safety of heaven in your life day by day, prayer is the answer. Brothers and sisters, prayer is the closest possible way you can live before the face of God this side of heaven in your daily life. There is no closer way, day to day, to live before the face of God than to be a person of prayer. Whether that means regular, it should mean regular times of prayer, but it also means continual prayer, praying as you go. This is more wonderful, if you think about it, this is more wonderful than being able to show your smartphone to a person in the year 1800. And what's cool about it is that was just imaginary, but prayer is real. And just 2 more things and then we're done. Even more wonderful than the gift of prayer, number 6. Even more wonderful than the gift of prayer is the price of prayer. Jesus says we are to call God our Father in heaven, but have you stopped to ask how much did it cost for God to enable us to call him our Father in heaven? How much would it cost the God whose name must be hallowed to bring people like you and me into his family? You need to understand this. And I hope if you really get this, you'll never approach prayer the same way again. In order to give us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus had to die. And because he wanted to give us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was glad to die. What is the cost of prayer? The cost of prayer is the cross of Christ. How is it that we can ask God to forgive our sins? You know why? Because Jesus asked him first. As Jesus was being crucified, one of the things he said to his Father was, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And because he asked for us to be forgiven, we can come to God and ask to be forgiven through him. How much does Jesus desire that you and I get serious about prayer? Like, how high on his priority list is it? Brothers and sisters, he died so that you could open the window to heaven. That's how important it is. And if you say, well, I don't really know how to start. Yes, you do. He just gave us the words. He just gave us the blueprint. He just gave us the design. And if you say, I could still use a little more help. How do I start each my prayer? How could I start my prayer each day? One of the things that I have learned over the years, and one of the things I still do, is I use the beginning of my prayers day by day, the same words that Jesus used. One of the last things he said when he was on the cross, he said to his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's a great way to start your prayer. Lord Jesus, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Prayer is a wonderful gift. It opens a window to heaven. More wonderful than the gift is its price. And so finally, we say in conclusion, where does true prayer grow? Number 7, for us, by Jesus, and in us, by his Spirit. True prayer grows in the wonder of the cross. True prayer grows in the wonder of the cross. Open that window to wonder. Pray with me now. Let us pray. Our God, we are so thankful to you for giving us this passage of Scripture, so widely known, so often repeated, and rightly so. But, oh God, let not the familiarity erode the wonder of what you have given us. Let us see the gift for what it is. Let us see the gift of prayer for what it costs. And please grow the wonder of the cross in our hearts. And help us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.